my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
First of all, I'd like to thank the congregation here for the prayers that have been with me and my family and my son Michael for the past few months. As some of you know, anyways, he had a very serious operation a few months ago, and it's been a long road to recovery, and there's been a few relapses along the way, so your prayers have been appreciated, and keep them coming. Well, today is the first Sunday after Epiphany, and this is when we celebrate the baptism of our Lord. As I was getting ready and preparing for this sermon, I suddenly realized last year at this exact same time, like this specific Sunday, I was giving the sermon here at St. Paul's. So maybe this is the time when Fergus wants a Sunday off, I don't know. But anyways, last year I think I was emphasizing the significance of Samaritans. I was trying to explain who Samaritans were, and I was also talking about the Jordan River, because that's where Jesus was baptized, and I think I was using a bit of a slideshow. But this year, even though it's the same Sunday, we're in a different cycle, so they use a different version of the baptism, and this event is so important that we can read it in all of the Gospels. So each gospel sees it from a slightly different perspective. And so as we, through the years, we keep celebrating this feast, we get a different perspective on what the significance of the event is. And so this year, as I was going through the readings, what came to me this year were a couple of things. The first one was with the readings were related to humility, or humbling yourself, as I was talking to the children a bit about that. And the second theme that was running through the readings dealt with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit empowers us and guides us in our ministries. So those are the themes I want to talk about this morning. And the theme of humility is one that does run through the Bible in different parts, from the Old Testament right up through to the Gospels and through into the letters. And I think most of us are familiar with, and as I was mentioning to the kids, some of the ones that initially come to mind are the ones where people are humiliated, and one is humiliated, one is humbled. One is the case where a person was invited to a banquet by the king, but wasn't dressed properly. He'd just come in his street clothes to a very important celebration. And so the king questioned how he got in, and that person was thrown out. So basically it's telling us that in that case, it's being humble to respect where you are, the place you're in, the people you're in contact with. Another story is about a banquet. And there's two cases, and the one case is where someone took a place of honor, and yet the person putting on the banquet then came to them and said, "You have to move because you took someone else's place that was more important." And so it's like the Bob Dylan song, "The Times They Are Changing." The first will be last and the last will be first. So also those stories, and some of the stories say that if you come into a place, sit at the very back. Of course, Anglicans always do that. But people often invite you, please come forward, come closer, come and be with me. So that's where the positive humility. So, and this is something that's I found going through all of the readings. If we take the Old Testament reading, it was from Isaiah, and this is the part of Isaiah where we're talking about the suffering servant. So it's a prediction of Christ coming. And in the passage, Isaiah talks about the humble part of the servant. He says, he will be a bruised reed, but he will not break. And that shows perseverance. His light will grow dim, but it won't go out. So again, we've got this humility. And then also there's a part about being persevering, sticking with it, because God will be with you. And again, the passage from Isaiah, if it goes, it goes on to say that God will put his spirit on his servant. And the reason for doing that is to empower his servant to bring forth justice in the world. And then the passage goes on to go more than just talking about his servant. He's saying that God's spirit will be for all the people of the earth, to open the eyes of the blind and to bring prisoners from the dungeons. And again, this is a passage that we hear in the gospel readings, and where John the Baptist talks about this, and even Jesus. He's come to open the eyes of the blind and free the prisoners. But lately, over the last few years, I've been reading a lot about how you interpret scriptures and how it's been done over the years. And one of the important things that people have noticed, that if you look at the scriptures, and the Anglican Church says the scriptures contain all that's necessary for salvation. So the scriptures contain truth. And we have to remember there's a difference between truth and facts. Basic truths, and I think I've talked about this before in sermons, is that the reasons we have trials is that different people present different facts, and the judge or the jury has to sort through all that to find out, well, what is really true? And so sometimes we get hung up on trying to look at one specific fact or another, and they don't really point to the truth. They may, but the truth is within there. So as I look at the scriptures, and when I look at the one from Isaiah, where we're talked about our role with the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes and to free captives, it tells me that God's Holy Spirit will be given upon his church to open our eyes to see the working of God in our world, to open our eyes to see the injustices in the world, and that also through his Holy Spirit, we will be allowed to free ourselves from those things that are imprisoning us and then imprisoning other peoples, so that we will get released from our prisons, our inner demons, those things that hold us back. So this is following that theme that I was talking about, humility, perseverance, and then empowerment by the Holy Spirit. In the verses from Acts, it's quite interesting. The very first line, it says, Jesus began to speak to the Gentiles. So when I saw this, I says, well, wait a minute. Why would Peter speak to the Gentiles? In those days when Peter was going, any good Jew would realize that if he spoke to a Gentile, they could become defiled. And when I looked into it, if you look into the context, the Gentiles he's talking to, Peter has entered the house of is Cornelius the centurion. So here this is a commander of the occupying troops of Palestine at that time. So Peter has entered into the household of not only a Gentile, but an officer in the army of the occupying forces. And why would he do that? Well, he did that through obedience. And in the verses prior to what we read, and basically Peter is just specifying things within Jesus' life, kind of like a mini creed, talking about the life of Jesus and why he came. But why is Peter talking to the Gentiles? Well, as I said, God commanded him to. And why was he reluctant? Well, Peter had been fasting, it says earlier, and praying for several days. and he had become very hungry. And while he was fasting and praying, he received a vision from God, and that vision was a blanket came down carrying all forms of animals for him to select to make a meal to eat. But many of those animals were unclean. There were snakes, there were pigs, and these are things that, as we know, the Jewish people, and just, they can't eat any of those and different kinds of seafood. But what happened was that this came down and God, or a voice had told him, go ahead and eat. And he says, no, I can't, they're unclean. And this happened three times. So again, this shows this persistence. And finally, he gets the message that God has declared that there are no unclean foods. And this is also echoed when we read in the New Testament where Jesus says, things that go into the mouth do not defile you or make you dirty, but it's what comes out of your mouth, what's in our hearts and our minds. Those are the things that defile us in the eyes of God. And so what's happened there is the Holy Spirit has given Peter a Bible lesson to tell him that God can make all things clean. And so then when God, through the Spirit, tells Peter, go into the house of Cornelius, he would normally not do that, but he humbled himself and he respected what God's message was to him. And so he went in and shared the gospel message, the message about Jesus. Now the interesting thing is that, again, after this story, because we're just seeing a little snippet in here, immediately after the story, this group of Gentiles, the commander's family and his friends, while Peter was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and anointed them, and they began to speak in tongues and praise God. And Peter was in shock, and so were the Jewish people that accompanied him. And so what that, again, in the passage it says to Peter, what he said was after that was, if God is doing this to these people, we should not deny them being baptized. And as we know, in the Anglican Church, the two essential sacraments are baptism and Holy Communion. So what Peter is saying is that God has anointed these people, we should welcome them in and baptize them into our community. So these were very shocking things that Peter did, and in many cases, to the rest of the Jewish church, they would have liked to have humiliated him because in their eyes, he was doing everything wrong. But he was following God's commands and being a good servant. And the Holy Spirit was empowering him to say the right things and to move the people. So now we'll move on to the gospel reading. Well, like most gospels, we find out very little about Jesus' life, early life. Certainly Matthew and Luke are the only ones that talk a little bit about his birth and a bit about him having to flee to Egypt. But we really know nothing about his, you know, younger years, teenage years. But suddenly we find that he comes to John the Baptist in the wilderness. Now, if you recall on the thing, when Jesus first came to him, it says in the gospel reading that John at first wanted to refuse to baptize Jesus because he says, no, it should be the other way around. You are greater than I, and we hear in other accounts, I'm not fit to untie the sandals from your feet. So John humbled himself in front of Jesus and says, I'm not worthy. You should be baptizing me. But again, in these stories, as we look into the Bible and stuff, Jesus says, this is the way it has to be. in order for me to fulfill my ministries, we need to go through this procedure, even though you don't think it's the right way. And so, again, another key phrase in the gospel reading is that it says, John relented and baptized Jesus. So part of this was Jesus, in some ways, showing humility to mankind, because what he wanted to do is he wanted to have himself identified with the sinful nature of humans. And so, therefore, he wanted to be baptized by John. And because he showed this humility, that's where it says, the heavens opened and the dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on him. So that was a sign that God was going to empower him. And what happened was that immediately after Jesus' baptism, he went off to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. So this baptism and this anointing by the Holy Spirit was very important to give him the strength to go off into the wilderness and prepare himself for the beginning of his ministry. And as we look at things, the rest of Epiphany, if you stay tuned, all the gospel readings will give us various accounts of things in Jesus' life, and we'll hear about these things up until till Lent. You know, next week we'll probably be talking about Jesus' first miracle, and the first miracle was turning water into wine. And so each of these stories now, Epiphany is about manifestation. It's the how Jesus showed himself to the world, showed himself first to the Jewish people and then to the rest of the world. But in order to do this, he first needed to be baptized, and he also needed empowerment through the Holy Spirit, and he needed to be obedient to God's call to him. So one of these things that with his humility, we find out that in another part of the New Testament, what reminded me about Jesus' humility was there's when Paul was writing to the church, the Philippians, he says, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So this is what Jesus is doing. This is showing his complete humanity. But then later on, because of this, we also hear in the last words of the gospel reading where the voice says, this is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. So again, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, it says, because of this humility, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So through this obedience, this perseverance, God can reward us, and certainly the way that Jesus, taking his full humanity, was rewarded by taking that name above all names. And this isn't unique, as I was studying, it's not unique to the New Testament. You know, a lot of people say, we don't need to read the Old Testament. It's just things. But there's a lot of truth in there. And as I was going through, in Deuteronomy, there's a place where just before the Hebrew people are leaving the wilderness and are about ready to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land, as we say, crossing the Jordan, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. We all, in a sense that this allegory, we all have to cross the Jordan. We all have to be baptized as in Jesus. We all have to die to ourselves. We have to be drowned, and then we have to rise to new life. So this is a pattern that goes through all the time. So in this passage in Deuteronomy, he tells the people, just as they are leaving the wilderness, he says, Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commands. So again, I know if any of you have ever looked at maps of biblical times, the journey from Egypt to the promised land shouldn't have taken 40 years, but it took all that time, and it took a complete generation, the generation that came from Egypt. All of them died except for Moses and Joshua and a few others, but most of them died, and it was their children that came into the promised land, because that's how long it took the Hebrew people to learn to depend, rely upon God and God's graciousness and favor. So with all of this a background, what does it mean to us? Well, for me, they spoke to me, and I hope they speak to you. My question is, have you ever heard God trying to speak to you? Because all of us are called by God. In our baptism, all of us are called into ministry. For some, that call seems to be distinct. We kind of know what it is that God is calling us to, and so the only thing that's left is, are we going to listen? Will we be persevere? Will we ask for help from God's Holy Spirit to guide us? For other people, maybe it's not so clear, and so what they need to do, for some of us, we need to pray. We need to try and seek clarification. And again, we need to ask God to try and clarify what it is that we're doing. This call into ministry is one that we receive in the Holy Spirit for guidance we receive at our baptism. And if we're baptized as an infant, we reaffirm this call at our confirmation. So again, it's one of those things that as we go through our call, we're guided by these principles that through prayer and perseverance and asking for strength from the Holy Spirit, we can then end up doing what it is that God has called us to do. In my own case, talking about the specific call that I'm in now as an ordained or a vocational deacon, I first received this call over 35 years ago. It's a long time ago. But I wasn't ordained until almost 6 years ago. So what happened in between? Well, in between that time, there were doors that opened towards me being ordained, and then doors closed. There were people that encouraged me to follow my call, and then there were other people that discouraged me. So as I say, doors open, doors closed. And then what I realized but I never gave up. I just continued studying, praying, asking God to try and reveal what it is that I'm supposed to do, and relying upon God's Spirit to either open those doors or close those doors. So eventually, the doors opened again and stayed open, and so I'm where I'm at now. I also realized that when I did become ordained, that the time was right. I wasn't ready to be ordained 35 years ago. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. And what I'm doing now, I really feel, is I have responded to God's call, and that I have been prepared by life experiences to do what I do as a vocational deacon, which is mainly to deal with the sick, the lonely, and the dying. And so it's one of those things that 35 years ago, I wouldn't have been prepared to do that. But now, through things, certainly life happens, I can show more empathy or show empathy with people that are in similar circumstances because I've gone through them myself. So this is something where, rather than dwelling on myself, I think this Sunday where we celebrate the baptism of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry, And, you know, normal Sundays we would have, this time of year, this is when you would have a baptism, and we would all say together the baptismal covenant. And that's a time to rededicate ourselves. So I would encourage you that maybe when you go home or sometime this week, look at that baptismal covenant, because God has called us all into a ministry. And God has also anointed us all with his Holy Spirit to help and guide us into whatever that ministry is and to give us the strength to carry it on. So I just want to leave that with you, and I'm just going to close with a short prayer that I use in my daily devotions. It just says, "To our humble supplications, Lord, give ear and acceptation. Save thy servants that have none help nor hope, but thee alone. Amen."